Just to, I'm going to do "We're Together." We weren't together last week because of the wind. Go figure. But anyway, so just do a recap. The first week I spoke about how God speaks, and God spoke everything to existence, that when he declared something, it's a covenant. And when he gave us the power to name something, that when you name something, you have dominion over it, except teenagers. But when he gave man the dominion to name animals, what he was doing was giving them dominion over that. And then we also talked about, you know, we're made in his image and likeness, therefore we need to recognize the power of our words, because when we speak, we're creating. We're creating things with our words. The next week I spoke about how Jesus speaks, at the River Jordan, if you look at the River Jordan, from that moment on, Jesus never referred to himself as a carpenter. He never referred to himself as the son of Joseph and Mary. From that moment on, at the River Jordan, he was a child of God. He was the son of God. Not that he wasn't beforehand, but God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And from that moment on, he only spoke about himself in context of his relationship with the Father and what he was here to do. You know, I am the river of living waters. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He just constantly, his whole identity was based on who he was as a son of God, not who he was in the flesh, right? So from that moment on, so that's a picture for each one of us after we come to Christ, that's what we speak about ourselves. And then we also talked about that how he, when Satan came against him, he spoke to Satan. He didn't just change his thoughts. Like, he spoke and said, you know, "It is written," and that we need, that our mouth is powerful and we need to be declaring things. The following week, I spoke about, which is the last time we were together, it was called "Faith Speaks God's Truth." And we looked at Mary's seed. We looked at the fact that in Genesis, it said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the enemy. And yet women don't have seed, right? When the man has the seed. And so the seed that she took in was the seed of the Word of God. That was the seed that she was implanted with to be able to have a child. But I also talked about that I felt like the seed she contributed was the fact that she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Because she spoke that, and words are seed. And so when she said that, that's what allowed her to conceive. And then we talked about the common obstacles that we have, and when we start declaring the word, the common obstacles that we deal with are the fact, first, you need to know, first of all, that you need to be established in righteousness. You need to know your identity in Christ, because the enemy will come against you, and he'll try to accuse you and tell you, well, you're not worthy, or you did something wrong yesterday, or anything. And when you start declaring God's truth about you, he'll try to come against you with accusations. So you need to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? That's who you are. And then the other thing is, the carnal mind doesn't just go along with this process very well. The carnal mind really tries to buck against what you're saying. You know, a really easy example is if you're struggling with physical symptoms, right? But the word says, "By the stripes of Jesus, you're healed." So the body's going to be screaming, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." And you're lying. The body will tell you, "You're lying." Well, I'm not lying, because God can't lie. And God says that by his stripes, I was healed. So therefore, I stand on the word, because the enemy has heard us talk things that, you know, maybe we haven't, I don't know, maybe some of you have told a lie sometimes, right? So you have to convince your heart that you're speaking the truth, right? You have to convince your heart that you're speaking the truth. So your plumb line, your rock, is the fact that Jesus said it, God said it, and God can't lie, right? So that's why I can stand on that word. So today I'm going to talk about establishing our hearts. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. Genesis 1:11, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." That's a lot of words in there. But basically what it's saying is, when God established things, right, he brought forth, for example, he spoke grass into existence. And within the grass was seed. And within that seed was the ability to reproduce grass, right? An apple tree has fruit, and within the fruit there's a seed, and that seed won't reproduce according to itself. It's not going to reproduce as an olive tree, right? If it's an apple tree, it only has the ability to reproduce an apple tree. And so this is a law that God put in place. Now, when we had the flood with Noah, after the waters receded, Noah did an offering to God. And as he was giving that offering up to God, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. In Genesis 8:22, it says, God said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night will not cease. I was really disappointed in the whole cold and heat, winter, summer thing. But anyway, so seed time and harvest, for as long as earth remains, the principle, the spiritual law of seed time and harvest will exist. So the law that God started in Genesis continues, that when you sow a seed, it reproduces after its own kind. And we know that God's not just talking physical, he's talking spiritual here. Right? There's two dimensions. So just, you can be at peace that we have the answer to the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Because what came first? The chicken. I mean, there's people who really like quandary over that thing. But we know the chicken came first because God created the chicken. And within the chicken, he gave the ability for it to reproduce the egg. So he gave the ability to reproduce eggs. So we have the answer to that question. So this isn't just talking about natural seed, it's talking about spiritual seed. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to use my little Bible because it's a little bit easier to handle. The other one's heavy. So Mark chapter 4, and I know a lot of you have listened to or seen teaching on this, but there's a lot in Mark chapter 4, so we're going to look at this. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is a parable that Jesus is giving. And first of all, he's giving it in parables because he wants people who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand will be able to grasp that, right? But the disciples didn't grasp it. So when they got alone with him, they asked him, we'll go to verse 13. They asked, what does this mean? He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this parable is a key to understanding every other parable in the Word of God. So it's really important that we understand this word. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So when he's talking about the sower sowing seed, what he says, the seed is actually the Word of God. And that word means the Logos, Word of God. So that the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So first of all, we know from this that the word is sown where? In the heart. When it talks about soil, it's talking about the heart. And so the enemy is saying the thing the enemy wants is he wants the word. He wants to get the word away from us. And so you need to understand, I'm sure many of you have experienced this, that you know, you can have a good teaching, you can have a powerful time with the Lord, a great revelation, whatever, and the next day it's like, this feels like, where is it? Like, what happened to it, right? Right? Because the enemy wants to steal that from you. So he's going to bring circumstances and situations to try to pull that word out of your heart. Now, because here's the thing, if you had to pick out, get something out of the ground, would you rather dig an acorn out or an oak tree? An acorn, right? So he wants to get the acorn out Because once it becomes an oak tree, he knows he doesn't have a prayer of getting that thing. Once the revelation of the word of God that is sown in your heart gets grounded and it becomes so real to you, it's an oak tree, he can't take that thing down. But if it's just a little acorn, he can just go scoop that thing up, right? And so what he's after is the word. He really doesn't care much about you, I hate to tell us, right? He doesn't really care. What he wants, he doesn't want us to get a revelation of the word, because if we have the word and it's sown in our hearts and it becomes real to us, then we're dangerous, right? So what he's really after is making sure that you don't get the word, you don't get revelation of the word. So he's after the word to steal it. So verse 18, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now when we get born again, he says he gives us a new heart of flesh. Right? So we have a heart of flesh. But living in the fullness of that heart of flesh is the challenge. And so we still had stuff that was sown in our heart in the past that we still have memories of, and these things have created strongholds. In this passage, he actually likened it to rocks that are in the heart. Right? So we have strongholds in our heart, and so when the word comes in, we get all excited about it. You know, you hear the word, you're all excited, but when it tries to have roots come down, there's memories or strongholds that have been created that keep the roots from going down and being strong. And so these are inner things. These are, you know, I think the easiest example to give, but it applies in so many areas, is, for example, like if you're in the medical profession, right? Like you've been raised up in medicine, like year after year after year after year. That's your reality. And so that becomes a stronghold. And praise God for teachers. I mean, for nurses and doctors and all of that, because we need those people, right? I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that becomes a stronghold in your mind. And then when the word comes along and says, by his stripes you're healed, like it's difficult. And I don't know how you would do it, like because you're working on patients and you're putting in IVs and you know all these facts in the natural about the body, and yet the truth of God's word says that by his stripes they were completely healed. Right? So we have other strongholds. If you had strongholds when you were a child of rejection, or that no one ever cared about you, or people didn't like you, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that can actually become belief systems that, and so when the word comes in, the word is truth, but when it tries to have roots go down, it butts up against that, and it's hard for it to get deeper. And so therefore, when trials come, when circumstances come that don't line up with the word of God, that oak tree hasn't been established to stand against that wind that is there, right? Because when the wind comes, an oak tree stands really, really strong, right? And it hasn't gotten to that point yet, so it's easily pulled out. And then also persecutions, when people come and persecute you for Christianity's sake, if Jesus hasn't become real to you, if it hasn't really become your reality and who he is, then you can abandon your faith easily. And this is what happens so many times in young believers, because they come in and if they're not discipled, if they don't understand how the enemy's trying to take the word away from them and in the word and have someone who can walk through them through trials and tribulations, they get tossed aside. You know, I mean, this happened with our one son. You know, he came to the Lord and his life didn't become totally perfect. And so he threw it out. I mean, praise God he's brought it back. But this is what happens, because people get excited about the word says, like, God wants to bless you financially. But if in a couple of weeks their finances haven't changed, they don't understand, and they go, well, this didn't work. Well, no, it doesn't work. It's a person. It's a relationship, right? It's not a get rich program. So this is where the heart isn't been established in the truth of God's word. So the word hasn't been able to get down the roots, and so it gets pulled out. So that's an inner thing. This is using my other Bibles. So now these, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is seed that was sown in there that is of the world. So because the thorns are growing, that means that thorn seeds were planted. And if you notice that this aspect of it is all outwardly focused, Okay, the first one was inwardly focused, right? It was the heart. It was the stones and the heart. But now this is talking about outward focus. It means the word comes in, right? You hear the word, but we're so outwardly focused on the cares of this world. We're so outwardly focused on trying to get money, deceitfulness of riches, right? And then desires for other things. In other words, we haven't learned that Jesus is everything to us. We haven't fallen in love with him. We don't realize that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And so instead of being inwardly focused on the Lord, we're outwardly focused. The thorns are pictures of being outwardly focused on the things of this world. We're still caught up in what the world has to offer and thinking that that can fulfill our needs. And so what that does is the word's there and the word's trying to grow, but it gets choked out. It gets choked out, right? These are, in the verse 20, and these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I was really excited when I was reading this because so many of us want to be perfectionistic, right? We all want 100-fold. But Jesus is saying here that 30-fold means the ground's good. It's good ground when you're 30-fold. Now, I mean, there's better ground. You can get to 100-fold. But so many of us, like, we think if we haven't gotten to the fullness of it, then there's a ton of stuff going on. No, Jesus is saying that if you have a 30-fold harvest coming, that the ground is good. The ground is good. And so I think a lot of people can say, well, I might have 30-fold going, right? So that was encouraging to me. That same scripture in Luke 8:15, it says, the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The patience piece is what we normally have change. But I really love this because the definition of a noble and good heart, it says a noble heart is one that has a right attitude before God, and a good heart is one that, instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially towards them. So a good heart is a heart that has a relationship with God, but it also has a good relationship with mankind. Okay, so it's a noble and good heart. And that's the heart so if we have a good heart, when the seed is planted on that good heart, that seed can bear fruit. Now, I think about this in the example of Mary, when she said, be it unto me according to your word, right? Because really, I've been really thinking about this. Like, just think about the reality of if an angel showed up to you, right? An angel shows up. I mean, first of all, that's kind of like a whoa. But then the angel tells you that, you're going to carry this child that's going to save the world. And her only thing is, I'm not sure how is this going to happen. She gets clarification from the Holy Spirit and then says, be it unto me according to your word. She doesn't say, well, like, what's the financial plan about this child? Like, who's going to provide for it? What about Joseph? Are you going to go talk to him? What are people going to think about me? I really had other plans. Do you really think I'm worthy? I think Josephine down the street would be a much better candidate. She's purer than I am. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, really think about that. Really think, like, so she had a really pure heart. Like, this wasn't, she didn't just start a relationship with God that day. She had to have had a relationship with God that put her in a position to be able to receive that, to really, and agree to that. She had to have had a really beautiful relationship with the Lord. She had a noble heart towards God, and she had a good heart towards others, right? And so that's the heart. Because that's why when the word was spoken to her, it went right in.
Right.
It went right in. She didn't argue. It went right in, and it bore fruit. So that's the kind of heart that we want to talk about. Because if we look at the word, we know that the word, the seed, is incorruptible. So we know in our lives the problem is not the seed. Because the seed is perfect. It's incorruptible. It will bring to pass what it's destined to do. It will reproduce. But the variable is the heart. The variable is the heart. So what needs to happen to the heart to be able to bring transformation? So let's go to Hebrews 13:9. In this scripture in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about people getting caught up into a works mentality, and which is trying to earn your salvation and keep pleasing God. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about with various trials and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which are not profited, have not profited those who have been occupied with them." So, because they were getting into different special dieting and all that other kind of stuff. But it really struck me when I was just meditating on this, thinking, okay, Lord, if the variance is the heart, like what needs to be changed about the heart? And I just felt like he was saying the heart needs to be established by grace. It has to be established by grace. Now, first of all, let's look at the word established. The word established means, the word means to make firm, establish, and make secure. It speaks of the heart being established by grace, and it means to be built up from within. So the heart needs to be established by grace to be able to be a place that the seed can go in and can bear fruit. Now, I went to Bible college for 3 years. It was a Grace Bible College, and I, you know, learned about grace as, you know, God's unmerited favor, its divine influence on the heart. Those are all the kind of typical definitions we hear about grace. And then after we graduated, Randy and I were going to do a verse-by-verse Bible study on the book of Galatians. And so I thought, you know what? I'm just going to get out my concordance, and I'm going to look and see what grace means. I'm going to look at the definition myself. Well, I was blown away. So I'm going to share that with you. Grace indicates favor on the part of the giver and thanks on the part of the receiver. So we'll just stop there for a minute. So grace, what it is, you know, God freely gives us these blessings. So it's favor. Like he just showers his blessings on us. And if we have a tender heart towards him, what happens is the beauty of what he's doing for us is so overwhelming because we know that we don't deserve that. We've done nothing to earn it. So the grace is so overwhelming that it creates this heart of gratitude in us. And that's the divine influence of the heart. And that's the way God operates. Like he just overabundantly blesses us, again, not based on our merit. And we get so blown away by all that he's been willing to do for us that there's this divine influence that brings us together. So that's how grace operates. But listen to this. Although grace is related to sins, and it is the attribute of God that they evoke. Grace is related to sins, and it is the attribute of God that they evoke. Now, how many of you in church were told that when you sin, the attribute of God that you were evoking was grace? That's not my definition. That's the definition from the concordance. Grace is the attribute of God that gets evoked when you sin. The free gift for the forgiveness of sins is related to the misery that sin brings. God's tender sense of our misery displays itself in his efforts to lessen and entirely remove it. Efforts that are hindered and defeated only by man's continued perverseness. So if you just aren't willing to receive it. Grace removes guilt. Mercy removes misery. The misery of sin. Wow. Grace removes guilt. Mercy removes misery. The misery of sin. That's our God. And that creates a heart of gratitude. When you realize that, you know, that's why the Bible tells us, Paul said, you know, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So in the darkest place of your life, you need to know that God's grace was just there for you. It was there for you. And all we needed to do was turn around and just receive his grace and his mercy. There's nothing you do to earn it. It's just turning around to him. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. Right? And so we have to humble ourselves. We need to see what he's done, and it overwhelms us, and gratitude comes up, and just you humble yourself before him. Because again, it's like a child who's acting out and knows and it just is out of order and everything, and yet the parent still loves that child, and that love is so powerful that the child breaks. Because love never fails. It never fails. And that's the nature and character of our God. That's what grace is. So grace is when you're at your darkest places, and even in the little bumps along the road, you need to understand that God's grace is there. His mercy is there. And all he wants you to do is just to turn to him, and he wipes that clean. Now, if that causes someone in their hearts to say, wow, well, then I can just go sin all I want, that's called pride. And God, the grace only becomes operative in your life when you're in humble. Because the grace is there, but he resists the proud. Not that he doesn't want to give grace, but as long as you're in pride, like, you can't receive the grace and mercy of God. But it's when we humble ourselves that all of a sudden that grace and mercy just floods over you. And let me tell you, if there's any stones in that heart, man, those things just get washed away by the grace. And that's why our heart must be established by grace for the seeds of the word of God to go in there and take root. If it's established in any kind of performance mentality, or you're not worthy, or you don't deserve, or God doesn't love you, like, those are stones that are keeping his word from operating in your life. Right? But if it's established by grace, it just washes all that stuff away. And when it washes all that stuff away and you see the beauty of who he is, man, the thorns just go. Because you don't want to look out anymore. You want to look to him. You want to see the beauty of who he is, right? When you see his grace and his mercy, you don't want to take your eyes off him. All of a sudden, this world has nothing for you. So the thorns, just the seeds just die. The thorns just get pulled out. The rocks come out. And what you have is this really tender, soft heart that the Lord can just, those seeds, the word of God just goes in, and it just continues to water, and the roots get deeper and deeper and deeper, and it becomes more and more real. And then all of a sudden, you're more holy, healthy, pleasant, joyful. You have more fruit of the Spirit in your life than you could ever imagine and you could ever work up on your own. Right? Because your heart has been established by grace. By the goodness of God, by the mercy of God. And he strips away from you the guilt and the misery of sin. Amen?
Yes.
I was thinking about the fact that, you know, God gives grace to the humble. And, you know, you can't humble yourself before a doctrine or a theology. You can only humble yourself to a person. And so to really receive what God is doing in our lives, we must humble ourselves to a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's when all of this becomes operative in our life. It's not about doctrine and theology and all that other stuff. It's about a man. The perfect theology is Jesus. He's a man. So let's look at Matthew 15:8 to see kind of what happens when a heart isn't established in grace. Matthew 15:8, Jesus talks about, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Somewhere else Jesus says that the doctrines of men make the word of God of no effect. Now, if you think about that, that means the doctrines of men can actually stop the power of the word of God, right? But so what is he saying? Like, the heart, a heart that isn't established in grace, what happens? People will say the right thing. They'll honor him with their lips, but their heart hasn't been established by grace, and so they're caught in doctrines of men. And so you have people who, because we're talking about declaring scriptures, right, declaring truth over ourselves, so they'll say all the right things. They'll say all the right things. They'll confess the scriptures, declare the scriptures, they'll say all the right things, but their heart hasn't been established in grace. They don't have a relationship with the Lord, and so the roots can't get in there. And that's what happens when religion is taught. This is what Jesus says. You know, they come to church, they do the song service, they say all the right things, but their heart hasn't been established in grace. Their heart isn't in a relationship with me. They're still walking around. A lot of it is they're walking around in guilt and condemnation, right? Because that's a stronghold in their lives. And God wants to wipe out that. Religion tries to reinforce that stronghold. But God doesn't want that stronghold. He doesn't want us walking in guilt and condemnation. He wants us to walk in the grace and mercy of God, the love of God, and understanding his compassion and all that he is and his heart towards us and what he's done for us, who we are now because of him. You know, and it's all by grace. You know, yesterday I was telling the women in the women's group, because we were talking about, you know, walking in our new identity in Christ, and I was sharing that my grandson loves Marvel movies, and so he's like, "Do you want to watch a Marvel movie?" I'm like, "Oh, I am all about that," because man, you know, Captain Marvel. If you don't know it, I'm Captain Marvel. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you just see her, and she's chum 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 chum. That's a picture of us in the spirit. Like, you need to watch some Marvel movies. Really. And you need to use that to see the beauty of who you are, the power of who you are. And so many times in these movies, like, it's got the redemption story. They're just missing the person of Jesus, right? You know, but these are powerful beings. They're supernatural. They can take down the enemy. They're not afraid of anything. They just take care of everything. I mean, it's just supernatural. And that's who you are now in Christ. That is a great visual of who we are now. And yet we still get so caught up in looking at ourselves in the flesh. And that's not the truth. Like God lives in, if you're born again, God lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. You need to let him out. And stop looking at ourselves carnally and looking at ourselves according to the way God says we are. He didn't come to recreate some people that can just sustain themselves and get by until he gets them to heaven. He came so that we would be given new life and we would take this planet for his purposes. Amen? And people are just going to church and doing a little song service. Oh my gosh! You're supernatural. You are supernatural because God lives inside of you. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace. That's why your heart has to be established by grace. Because it's not anything you did. You did not earn it. You didn't deserve it. He just loved you so much and he knew who you really were. And he just needed to put the DNA in there to bring that whole thing alive. Right? They had Captain America, and you know, he's this scrawny little thing who wants to get into the army, right? And they won't let him in. And so finally, this man sees his heart, and they take him, and he's willing to be this experiment, and they put him in this thing, and they inject him with some stuff, right? And this scrawny little thing, all of a sudden, like, you know, all this electricity goes through it, and all of a sudden, the thing bursts open, ba-boom, and he looks like Hulk, not like Hulk, but almost like Hulk. Like, he's just this huge, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Like, he's this huge guy, and he comes walking in. I'm thinking to myself, he didn't do anything to earn it, deserve it, or anything. He just said yes, and they put him in the tube, and ba-boom. That's us. That's us. That's us. Right? Somebody else did all the other work. All he did is get injected. You know what I'm saying? That's a picture of us. That's a picture of us. But it's by grace. It's all by grace. It's what he did for you. And there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. His mercy is new to you every morning. I used to have a friend of mine who used to say to herself, she'd say, I wake up in the morning, and she'd say, God, I'm about to get out of bed. Remember, your grace and mercies are new every morning. So we don't get caught in religion. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So the word needs to be in your mouth, but in your heart, and a heart established by grace, and then you will do it. So many people try to do the word, but they haven't established it, and it's not, their heart hasn't been established in grace. And so they're trying to do it in their own strength, and they can't, then they get frustrated, and that's when they just throw the baby out with the bathwater. I tried Jesus, it didn't work. But it has to be established in our heart. Let's look at some other scriptures that talk about grace. Colossians 4, starting in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, meaning people who are outside the body of Christ, the Gentiles, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. It's so God says that we need to have our mouths established in grace. So if we need to have our mouth established in grace when we deal with other people, shouldn't we have our mouth established in grace when we're speaking to ourselves? And if God is saying to us that you need to have a mouth established in grace, he wouldn't ask us to do something, first of all, that we couldn't do, but also something that he didn't require of himself. So if he's saying, to represent me well, you need to have a mouth that's established in grace, That means what? We're made in his image and likeness. That means that he is established in grace when he speaks to us. Are we willing to hear that? So many times we put ourselves under a law of, well, I need to speak grace to people, but yet we forget ourselves and we forget that that's the way God treats us. And we can't hear his voice when his voice is speaking in grace. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means worthless, poor quality, unfit for use, putrid. It primarily speaks of vegetables and animal substances. So it would be like if you went to a grocery store and you saw a whole basket of tomatoes, right? You would go through them to pick the best tomatoes. The ones that are scarred or seem like they were a little bruised, you're not going to take, right? That would be corrupt, according to this. So he's saying that, you know, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edification means to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the way we speak should be imparting grace to the people who hear and edifying people. We're talking about this in the prophetic class, that our job in prophecy, prophesying to people, is to prophesy to the gold inside them. You know, prophecy doesn't look for the coal and the dirt. Prophecy looks for the gold and speaks that gold to them, calling them out as to who they really are in Christ. That's the way God sees you. He sees the gold. He doesn't see the dirt. He sees the gold. He knows who you really are. And so when we're speaking to other people, we need to impart grace to them. We're not imparting grace, we're not imparting guilt, we're not imparting misery, we're imparting grace to people. But again, if that's what we're called to do with other people, how much more should we be doing the same thing to ourselves? And how much more is God doing that with us? That when you're struggling with stuff, what he's imparting to you, the way he speaks to you, it is covered with grace. if we go to Proverbs chapter 4, start verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So we need to keep the word in front of us at all times. Keep them in the midst of your heart established in grace. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart established in grace with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. I thought this was this is a perfect example of Zacharias and Mary. Right? Because when the angel showed up to Zacharias, he couldn't really receive what they were saying. And he's like, well, how is this going to happen? My wife is really old. We've been trying for years. Yada, yada. So he's all natural reasoning, and he's discounting what the angel said. But Mary has kept the word in front of her. Her heart is established in grace. And so when the angel comes, she says, be it unto me according to your word. And so that's the two. So we keep our mouths and our hearts established in grace so that we can receive what the word says. And then Mark 11, it says, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Some translations say have the faith of God because he's given us his faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Why are you not doubting in your heart? Because your heart's been established by grace. And you know that God's goodness isn't dependent on your mood that day or anything like that. You know that God's goodness is established by his goodness. Your heart is established by grace. So you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. In other words, your heart's established by grace. You know the goodness of God. You know that God wants to bless you. And again, this is not a bless me club. This is not give me, give me, give me, give me out of selfishness. That's not what I'm talking about, because people have taken this and they've taken it in the wrong way. What I'm talking about is a heart that truly is towards God and truly wants to live a life after him, fully committed to him. And let me tell you, he wants to bless you abundantly because he wants to establish his covenant on this earth. And he wants to bless you financially because you will bless others. You'll do the right thing with the money. So I'm not talking about, God, give me a car so I can have a Corvette. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having the right heart towards God. He wants to bless you. He wants you to have a home. He wants you to have a bank account. He wants you to be able to do things in this world. He wants you to fulfill your call and destiny. You can't do that if you're a little shack somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Unless you're called there. You know what I'm saying? But he wants to bless you because you have a call and purpose for your life, and you need to be able to live that out. So he wants to get provision to you. So when you have a need, he knows your needs before you even ask for them. And when you ask, you just declare what his word says, and you don't doubt in your heart. It also means when you're ministering to others, when you pray for others, right? You bless other people, that you can know that if you ask and you believe in your heart, that that will be done for the person you've prayed for. So it's not just forgive me, it's how can I bless and empower others, right? You just don't doubt because your heart's established by grace. You know it's not because of you, it's because of him. It's because he is good. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. I love that. He who loves purity of heart, a heart established in grace, and just have a purity of heart and grace on his lips. You're not giving guilt and condemnation to people. You're extending grace and mercy to people. You're reflecting the goodness of God to people. The king will be his friend. I love that. I want to talk about Peter because Peter, I'll wrap up with this, but Peter is a perfect example of God's grace. Because Peter, you know, spent time with Jesus and he says to Jesus, you know, I'll die for you and all this other stuff. And Jesus said, you know, before the crow cries three times, you're going to deny me. No, not me, Lord, right? And yet when the time came, we know he denied Christ three times. But yet Jesus goes to the cross, he was risen from the grave, and he comes and he goes to the seashore and calls Peter out with the other disciples, and he comes to the seashore. And what does Jesus do? He prepares a meal for them. He sits down with them on the seashore and he says to Peter, you know, do you love me? And he asks Peter three times. And he says to him, you know, three times Jesus tells him, either feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, take care of my lambs, right? So the fact that Peter did all that stuff, I mean, Jesus was such a picture of grace and mercy to Peter. Jesus just extended grace to him. And Jesus knew he was going to do that. He knew it, and he still washed his feet, and he still had communion with him, right? He knew all that because he knew who Peter really was, and it didn't change Peter's destiny. Right? Basically what Jesus did is Peter had gone off track. I mean, I can't imagine the guilt that he must have felt afterwards. And Jesus never mentions to him, wow, where were you when I needed you? You know, I know that you denied me three times. I told you. I mean, I even forewarned you of that. And yet you still messed up. Right? But how many of us think that's the way God talks to us? That's not the way God talks to you. That is not the way God talks to you. What he does is he extends grace and mercy. He just reestablishes his, do you love me? Even though you totally messed up, do you have a heart towards me? Do you love me? You know what? He says, that's all I need to move forward. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend to my sheep. He entrusts him with he reestablishes his whole destiny. Because Peter, I'm sure, had unplugged. He was back fishing. He's like, wow, I'm disqualified. Right? I'm just going to go back and fish. Right, Tuffy? So I'm going to go back and go fishing. Because he probably thought it was over. He didn't have any call anymore. But Jesus was establishing grace and mercy even before Peter did it. He was extending grace and mercy to him. And the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you. And you're like, oh, good, he's going to pray for me. Like, maybe he'll pray this doesn't happen. He'll supernaturally take me through it. No, he says, I'm going to pray that your faith not fail. Really? Like, couldn't you find a better prayer than that? Like, really? That my faith not fail? Like, let's just make this whole thing not happen. But no, why? Because Peter learned a great lesson by walking through that. He learned a great lesson. And it's just like I've talked about before, like if you were to put your child through school and take all their tests for them, you are not doing them any service. So Jesus walks with you through life. He walks you through the tests. And from that place, he prays that your faith not fail, because we have to live by faith. The just live by faith. So he prays that our faith not fail. That's what he's interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, that your faith stay established, and your faith gets stronger and stronger every time you go through a trial. But it needs to be from a heart that understands and is established by grace. Because then when the seeds go in, when God continues to declare to you who you are, the destiny and purpose he has for your life, the calling, and that no matter how much you messed up, that destiny and purpose hasn't changed, the only way you can receive that is if you have a heart that is established by grace, so that those seeds hit that ground and they take off running. I mean, it's got lots of fertilizer in it. It's just the right temperature. It's got the right amount of water. And so those, because you have this relationship with the Lord, and those seeds hit the ground, and man, it just goes down deep and grows up tall supernaturally, and then the enemy can't steal that from you, because that's your reality. That is your reality, and he can't take that from you. Amen? So it's important, as we talk about declaring the word, because that's what we're talking about, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, by his stripes I was healed, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. As we're declaring all that word, your heart must be established by grace.
Yes.
By grace, so that you can stand in that. Amen? So Lord, just thank you so much for each and every person here. Lord, I just thank you that you make the reality of grace so strong in our hearts, that Lord, we just know that you have done everything for us. Lord, may each one of us come to a deep understanding of your perfect love for us. Lord, we just lay down all the arguments we have as to why we're not who you say we are. We just lay down all those arguments, and we just embrace the truth. We say, let it be unto us according to your word, because our heart is established by grace. No more guilt, no more condemnation. We humble ourselves and receive your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.